Well, good morning. Good to see you. Hope it's not too dark in here that you'll nap too long. So glad you're able to bring in some beverages and snacks that will help keep you going. Pardon me?
Is there really a there?
It's always in a process. Yes. So that's why it's preparing. And that is what I obviously want to acknowledge at the very beginning, because in terms of my own family, for those of you that don't know, Kathy and I have three kids. Our oldest is almost 24, and then we have one 20, almost 21, and another one who's just about to turn 17. So we have two that are kind of out of the house in terms of being essentially one on his own, another one in college and getting ready to be on her own, another one wishing she was on her own. And but it's the responsibility of a parent. There's a sense in which we aren't going to really breathe easy until glory. It's just that responsibility is never done, and yet the role changes over time. I do want to draw your attention to a couple passages. First of all, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. It's a statement that God makes and repeats three other times in the Scriptures, and it's interesting that it shows up here in Genesis 2 before the notorious Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man into sin. And that is, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And then the other passage that I want to draw your attention to is that from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4. Though it's directed to fathers, Paul writes, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So my goal in this session is to give you some tools to help you prepare your children to leave your home and live as a child of God in this world. When my oldest left for college 6 years ago, I remember having a moment of panic first of all, it's like, holy cow, where did these 18 years go? Bam, they're gone. And then it was all of the things that I wanted to teach him that I'm... Did I do it? Does he even know how to change a flat tire? Does he know? And it was like I've lost all of a sudden that day-to-day opportunity to be able to have those conversations. And it was such a realization that 18 years is really a short time. And in some of the cultures to which the Bible was written, the time was even shorter. There were kids that were by 12 and 13 years of age that were the boys in particular were already working on the construction of a house and getting ready to start a family. So the objective, this much is clear: God wants your children to leave. He wants your children to leave your home. Now, we kind of laugh about that. But how much has been talked about in our particular culture about what the new terminology of boomerang kids? They leave and they keep coming back. Wait a minute, I thought they were supposed to be gone. And then there's movies that are out about guys that are 35 years old and they're still living at home, and and the girls are pretty disgusted with that, so forth. So our thing that we're going to focus on is that how God wants you to prepare them to leave. And the reality is that when the day you brought that child home from the hospital, you were preparing that child to leave. At least you should be preparing that child to leave. And the attitude that we have to take based upon not only the ideal that God has established, and that is that your kids need to leave and they need to stand on their own and be their own in their own home. But it is your job to prepare them. No one else can do this. No one else is supposed to do this. If you don't do it, if you don't prepare them, then someone else will. Someone else will be forced to do that. If you don't teach them maturity and these other things that we will discuss, then their teachers at school are going to have to do the heavy lifting that you should have been doing, or their boss. If they have a patient boss, or their spouse. I do joke at times when I'm talking to dads at the when they've walked their daughter down the aisle, and the thing is, here the guy brings his, the only thing poor guy gets to say, her mother and I, the father of the bride, that's all he gets to say. And in that instant, boom, it's over. And I've joked in some cases, and it hasn't always been joke, there's been some truism to it. I said, you could say, hey, good luck, we tried, something like that. I mean, and it now becomes up to the spouse. In fact, in the illustration that Dr. Scott used last night about the couple that came to him for counseling, and he was asking, what is the problem as you see it? And she said, I'm 39, he's 12. Okay, then what she was saying is that, what am I doing? I'm having to be his mama. And I'm doing, in essence, either what he didn't learn, or I'm having to do what his parents didn't do. And so what we want to do is, we want to raise our kids in such a way that their spouse comes and is grateful and says, thank you so much for what you have done. So, it's a full-time job. And it's something that has to be caught and modeled. Number three, God wants your children to be independent of you, but dependent on Him. I was talking to a dad who's son has been a real drain on the dad for years, and he's the son is out of the house, but and has his own family. But the dad, now the grandfather, continues to pay all of the bills, and it is an atrocious situation. It's something I've talked to him and just warned him about over and over and over. And he keeps asking prayer for his son, And finally, I said to him the other day, I said, your son, I don't know why you ask prayer for your son. He doesn't need Jesus because he has you. Amen. Why would he ever need to trust in Christ when you're trying to be Jesus? And I said, of course, the problem with that is that you don't live forever. And the problem is, you can't give him what he needs. But you are trying to be Jesus. You are trying to be his Messiah and rescue him and always being there to protect him from hitting the ground. And sometimes, that's, we have to be willing, I'll get to this a little bit more, but just being willing to let our kids fail. And a lot of times, it gets right back to what Stuart was talking about this morning. It's a pride issue. It's like in my case, Well, you know what? I'm the pastor of the church. My kids can't fail. Well, who do you think you are? Of course your kids can fail. And if you say, I'm never going to let them fail because that would look bad upon me. Well, what would that reflect? That would reflect the fact that, number one, my kids are sinners. Or are they not sinners? Yes, they're sinners. And who raised them? A couple of sinners. Now, me much worse than Kathy. But you know, we produce what we are, don't we? Okay, so here's the challenge. Particularly because of the culture in which we live, there is a huge misunderstanding of adolescence. Now, we are not going to change the culture. I recognize that. It's just an acknowledgement of the wind that is in our face. Adolescence is viewed as a time of fun, a time of freedom before the realities of life come crashing down. Interesting, adolescence is not even recognized as a stage in the Bible. And our culture has created this. In fact, you can't even find in the history of the vocabulary of the word of the world the concept of teenager until probably about the 40s, I think. 40s, early 50s. That phrase. Because, hey, once a kid started hitting those teen years, they had adult responsibilities that were placed upon them. And it's interesting what you have with this adolescence situation in our culture is you have adult bodies able to do adult things with those bodies, and they have kid brains. Okay? Now, Proverbs speaks of that as being a fool. All right? And so we're trying to take this adult body and connect wisdom with that. So, but in our culture, high school, young adult years are primarily viewed as, you know, just this time of freedom, time of which I don't, you know, need any responsibility. And people say, oh, this is the time for you to have fun before, you know, the realities of life come crashing down. And so you play that out, and it's like, well, I like this fun part. How can we delay the realities of life as long as possible? So, and some parents tend to think that their children are being robbed if they have to work for things, or if they cannot experience all the things that others get to experience, or we think they have to have what we didn't have. And well, I'm telling you what, a lot of that thinking really is driven by some idols in our own hearts. We have to really be careful about that. Because the truth is, their hearts are like our hearts. They love to have things without having to work for them. And that results in a real me-first kind of attitude. The challenge is also in a culture of delayed adulthood. The age at which people are starting to get married is way too late. Which I think in and of itself helps to just really create a culture of immorality. Part of this, I think, is a reflection of our this young culture's fear of commitment. I've observed how this generation just hates to make decisions. I will eavesdrop on some of their conversations, particularly high school kids and college students when they're hanging out. Even that phrase, what does that mean? You know, it's phrases that defy, you know, clarity. And so, well, what do you want to do? Let's hang out. All right, what does that mean? Oh, okay, what do you want to do? And then you hear the conversation, okay, and particularly if you're only hearing the one side of their cell phone conversation, and it goes kind of like this. What do you want to do?
I don't know what you want to do. I don't care. Let's just hang out. All right, where do you want to do? Where do you want to hang out? I don't know. Where do you want to hang out?
And the whole thing goes on and on and on until finally someone comes up with the brilliant idea of,
well, let's watch a movie.
And then it comes to, what do you want to watch? I don't know. What do you want to watch?
I don't know.
And then you watch them going into the video store and just, you know, going, and it's just, that is how the whole thing goes on. Making decisions is part of being an adult. And I see among some of these kids that they're so immobilized by the fear of making the wrong decision that they choose not to make any decisions. Trying to figure out what career are you going to pursue? What line of work? What line of education are you going to pursue? And endlessly taking classes without any specific direction in mind, I think in many cases it can be traced back to the fact that a lot of times have not been permitted to fail. So, we end up delaying their maturity by protecting them from the responsibilities of life. They don't need to stand on their own as long as mommy and daddy will carry them. They don't need to grow up as long as you will make their bed and pick up their room and wash their clothes and put gas in their car and pay for their insurance and pay for their cell phones. But if you're going to do all of that endlessly and never make them responsible for things, then don't get frustrated when they don't go to school and they don't do their homework and they don't get a job and they play video games and watch movies all night and sleep all day. After all, why should they? In their minds, it's your job to make their life comfortable, which being interpreted means it's the job of the world to give them a diploma, to give them an easy job, to give them a great steady paycheck, to give them freedom without responsibility. All right. So, this delayed adulthood is disastrous for marriages. It's disastrous for the birth rates. It's disastrous for the culture in general. But it's a great opportunity for the church. It's a great opportunity for the people of the gospel. Because we're not called to echo the culture. We are called to shine like stars in the universe in the midst of it. And one of the ways that we can do this is through our understanding and our living out of the gospel in our homes. Now, biggest challenge though isn't the culture. Biggest challenge is my heart. We like to be liked. We really like to be liked by our children. When we do things for them, they like us. When we make them do things, they don't always like us. Of course, that only lasts for a while. When they realize that later on, you did not love them, that you actually loved yourself so much that you were unwilling to make the tough decisions for them to stand on their own two feet, then your goal of being loved will actually probably not work out real well. But when we do for them the things that they ought to be doing, they'll never own it. They'll never appreciate it. Culture screams freedom. Reality is, God's reality is responsibility. And even though the culture screams freedom all of the time and you can do whatever you want, that is not reality. And what happens when expectation collides with reality? That's called anger. And I believe if there's one word that can describe this generation, it is anger. That's right. There's just this unsettledness all the time. Why? Because everything that they've thought they're going to get, they're not getting. All right? So, my kids, like your kids, are in this culture. I can't change the culture, but I can prepare them to confront the culture and not let the culture define them. There's a fourth challenge that I didn't get into your, I didn't get into the PowerPoint, I didn't get into your notes either. And but this was something that came as a result of reviewing this with Kathy, and she had a great observation that one of the reasons why some parents are afraid to let go of their kids or launch them is the fact that they themselves have a less than ideal marriage. And the idea of launching these kids out and having an empty home of kids, now I'm faced with the fact that, oh, it's just us two. And at least the kids provided a distraction. But if your home, if your marriage itself has got flaws and, you know, cracks in the foundation, then at least the kids are a distraction from that. Kids are gone. Now it's just you two. And that's scary for some because it's not what it ought to be. And I believe that Kathy's right, that that fuels an idea of, I don't want to lose these kids because as long as they're around, I don't have to face the reality of my own marriage. All right, that's the challenge. Let's get into the plan, okay? The plan, first of all, is we've got to identify the goal, all right? I'm going to hand these out because I wanted to leave you at least with a pretty decent work, a practical handout to flush some of these things out. In fact, you know what? If you could just take one, and I think there's enough pretty much for, if not everybody, at least for every couple. If you're here as a couple, biblically. Jesus, in Luke 2:52, increased in wisdom. Now, how does Proverbs define wisdom? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Okay? So, this is pretty interesting that even Christ, as He grew and matured, His understanding of wisdom, His understanding of the fear of the Lord increased. Christ also increased in stature, that is, in His physical and His intellectual status. He also increased, Luke 2:52, in favor with God, which would refer to His accepting of and doing the will of God. And He increased in His favor with man, which would involve his growing acceptance and carrying out of responsibilities with others. So, what I've done is specifically try to identify what are the things that your child needs to have to be ready for this world. And I've flushed those out in this little handout for you, I've tried to give to you a tool that you can use. I've identified, based on Luke 2:52, a number of areas for us to look at how our kids are doing. Foundational to everything is, what is their understanding of God and the gospel and His kingdom? That Christ said, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, understanding of the church and the priority of that in life. So, here's what I'm encouraging you and your spouse to do, is to sit down and talk about your kids. And say, for example, like in our case, how well does Ariana understand How well does she reflect an understanding, a desire, and commitment to God and the kingdom and the gospel and the church, and how this relates to these other areas? How well is she assimilating the centrality of God and the gospel in her life to all other areas? And I know that's a real general one, but I'm looking to see what passions that she really has for God, and evaluate that on a 1 to 10. And I recognize it's subjective, but at least it gives you something to begin with, okay? And then you identify, well, you know what? Here's some areas that we need to work on. If, for example, and they're just really giving you some pushback about, you know, this church thing and all that. Well, that's reflective of something else that's deeper that's going on. And rather than just hope, well, that's a phase that they're going through and they're going to kind of get over it. All right, now it's staring you in the face, okay? And you guys say, all right, we need to have some specific conversations about this and try to, you know, get at what is at the heart level with them and develop a little bit of an action plan for that. And I also put there a line for people to involve in that process. Because the whole process of parenting, it's not just family oriented. You were never, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not called to do this by yourself. That's what God's given you, the church. Okay? It's not families first. Okay? It's God has given the church to help you with that process. And there are times in which you can say something to your kids over and over and over and over, and they just kind of give you the, yeah, whatever look, you know? And yet, somebody else comes along, and they say the same thing, and your kids go, oh, do you know what they just said? You know, and you want to go, duh! You know, I've been saying it for 10 years. Someone else says it, and it's like, but you know, who cares? Who cares what God used to, you know, open her eyes to that? Okay? How well does he or she show maturity? Number two, in matters pertaining to character, such as integrity, honesty, humility, faithfulness, self-control, initiative, and confidence. I'll speak a little bit more about this, but you know, if you have to wake them up every day, if you have to tell them 3 and 4 times every day to do things, if you are always running behind them and you know, just making all those extra trips because they left their homework at home and you didn't get it there on, or they didn't get it there on time. I talked with a gal not too long ago. Son was in college, and he had gotten down to the wire on a particular project. It was a term paper, and he wasn't gonna get it done, and it was gonna flunk his class, and it was gonna mess up the whole semester. It was gonna mess up graduation. It was gonna mess up all kinds of things. And with email and the ability to do attached files, and with a mom who, she did the paper. And the justification is, well, man, it would have really messed up his life. And the reality is, you just messed up his life. Yeah. The reality is that you just said, I'm going to be Jesus. I'm going to rescue him from the consequences of the decisions that he has just made. And those kinds of things are, yeah, it might mess up graduation and all those things and image and so forth. But man, that is disastrous for our kids. Number three, how well does he or she understand the world? I'm speaking of history and cultures and language and music and philosophy and ideas and nature and politics. I mean, Christ increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He had a big world perspective and was able to enter into conversations and be part of his world and have a seat at the table. We don't live in a culture that prizes learning anymore, that prizes reading anymore. A lot I could say on that. Number four, evaluate his or her work ethic. Do they get up? Do they clean their room? Do they clean their clothes? Do they pick up after themselves? Do they do their part around the house? Do you even make them do their part around the house? Do you even consider that they have a part to do? Are you modeling that this is, hey, you are responsible here as a growing adult in this world. There are responsibilities that are placed on you. So it's not a matter of just how can we make our lives more convenient by making them do things. That's not the heart of it. The heart of it is how can we prepare them to have an understanding of what it takes to manage your world, okay, and to reflect the lordship of Christ over things. All right. Now, number five, evaluate his or her understanding of stewardship. Do they understand money? Do they understand possessions? Do they understand their role, the responsibilities with the abilities that God has given them and with time? Insurance, taxes, credit cards, interest, nature. One of the things I try to tell my kids from early on when it comes to matters of money, there's two types of people in this world. One is you will pay others to use their money. Or others will pay you to use your money. Now, if you want to always pay others and pay interest, and I told them that from day one, and when they earned their first $50, made a really big deal about going to the bank and getting in their savings account and starting to track that. Now, granted, right now, with the interest rates being, well, you know, it's like 0.1%, you know, it doesn't make the point quite as well. Of our three kids, one of them, it's like if it's in the hand, it is gone, you know. And you just, and I'm, as dad, I want to protect them from that. And I'll get a notice from the bank on my email that the debit account was overdrawn, and for this kid, you know, and I finally said, I'm not going to remind you of this anymore. If you enjoy paying the bank, okay, all of this money, I'm not even going to call you. I'm not going to text you. I'm not going to say anything about this anymore. Because one of these days, you know, you're finally. That's hard. It's so hard for me to do that because I hate paying bank fees and doing that. But longer term, I have to think of that. And then we have another kid is just tight as can be. And thinking, why don't you could loan money to your sibling and you could make a lot of money and both of you could see that people will pay you to use your money or you will pay others, you know? Because it becomes a little illustration there. But anyway, you know, I understand. Just because you say it doesn't mean it goes in a hard drive, okay? Reality sets in, though, at times, all right? Number six, evaluate his or her understanding of people. That is, even the ability to... How do they look at relationships? Do they see relationships as opportunities to serve? Are they able to converse intelligently with people? Do they look them in the eye? Are they able to socialize? How well are they being prepared for marriage? And that kind of ability to communicate and interact, all right? Again, this is where I think some of the technology that we have does not help us in terms of, you know, turning everything into little texting kind of things, but not eye-to-eye, face-to-face types of things. Number seven, evaluate his or her preparation for work. And that speaks to, are they even being exposed to all of the various aspects of work in this culture and education? What are their interests? What are their abilities? Number eight, evaluate his or her understanding of a car, house, painting, electrical, mechanical, cleaning. And some of these things I'm woefully inadequate on. And so, like, particularly with my son, I've said, "Hey, hang around so-and-so. He knows what he's talking about." I have not done a good job in being able to explain certain things. I've often joked that I've got one tool in my toolbox, and it's my father-in-law's phone number. I don't want that for my son. So he has learned a few things and has actually come back and taught me about some things, which has been helpful. Number nine, evaluate his or her understanding of society and government, so far. So what I'm hopeful you can do is sit down with your spouse, and if you will, just even annually, just go through this assessment of where the kids are, so that you guys then can develop, even in a conversation format, that even as we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that you talk about these things in the course of life, but you guys have already determined what your talking points are. Okay? I would encourage you to use the means of grace that God has given you, such as pray, because you cannot raise these kids by yourself. You need God's help. That's probably obvious, but we often neglect to pray for our children, even as we're looking for tools and books and methods and so forth, praying for them. The Word. Proverbs is full of truth to help parents. Most of Proverbs was written by a parent to a child, preparing the child for leadership in the world. Now, if you, as part of your evaluation of your child, look and say, "Wow, we've got some weaknesses here," and you're looking at that second line that says action plan, you're going, "Okay, what would be part of the action plan?" I would encourage you to make Proverbs part of the action plan. How much does Proverbs say about finances? How much does Proverbs say about self-control? How much does Proverbs say about the tongue? You go through almost every one of those issues, and Proverbs speaks to that. So one of the things that I did particularly with Bobby early on is I got him in the habit of reading a proverb a day. So today's March 12th, he would read Proverbs chapter 12. And then there's 31 Proverbs. Every month he's going through Proverbs. So if you want them to focus on a particular thing, then you just simply say, "This month I want you to mark every verse that speak something about whatever that issue is that you guys want to work on." Man, let the Word, utilize the Word. That's the thing that gets to the heart. And sometimes we're banging our heads against the wall with our words. Let God's Word do some of that soul work that is there. Okay? And I also alluded to the fact of using the church. There are people in this church who are here to encourage, to challenge, to inform your kids. There's one particular dad in this church who does a great job with this. He comes up to different people and he'll give them some money and he'll say, "Hey, can you invite my son out to lunch? And will you talk to him about this?" And it's just brilliant. It's great. And so, you know, when an adult comes and puts attention on your kid and says, "Hey, you go to lunch with me sometime,"
They don't need to know you set that up. You know? And then that adult gets to speak into their life about some things, and they're particularly sharing their story about some things. God uses that. It's a great, great thing to do. Let me just conclude with some of the things that Kathy and I have done. I've got about 60 seconds to get this over. Here's some things that we've done. Number one, we have let them fail. If you forget to do your homework, oh well. You know, I look at that, it's kind of like, guys, how do you remember your wife's birthday? Forget it once. Yeah. How do you remember to, you know, bring your homework? You let them face the consequences of it. Okay? If you don't do your job, face the music. And that teaches them to take responsibility for their actions, and then you've got to follow through. There are two kinds of failure. One is the failure of just not being good enough. What do you do when your kid does not make the team? Because, let's be honest, they're not good enough. Now, that is not how parents tend to think. I was looking at some statistics of how many parents in this country believe that their children are above average. It's like 90-some percent. Okay? 90%. It kind of wipes out the whole average idea. Okay? When your kid, it just isn't... I mean, just reality is, their ability level, when they're not good enough, what happens? Is that not a great opportunity for grace? For them to understand grace? Okay? But if our attitude is, no, they're never going to ever experience any disappointment in their life, they're never going to need grace. And they're never going to need the gospel. Okay? Life is not defined by making the team. That whole idea that everybody is a winner, that doesn't prepare kids for reality. All right? And that's why their identity must be in Christ. There's grace for the gaps that come in life from the loss of dreams and the loss of relationships. Having those dreams and those relationships are nice, but Christ is better. Okay? Those failures become opportunities to know God. All right. The second type of failure is disobedience. Your child is a sinner. And while you teach and admonish and exhort and explain, if they sin, don't make excuses. Make them face the music. They'll never understand gospel if they don't understand law. Okay, number two. One of the things we've tried to teach, things we have done, we've tried to let them learn the connection between work and money. Okay, we didn't give them allowances. Here, we're going to give you an allowance. For what? Because you breathed this week. What was that? Okay? Nobody gives me money because I breathed this week. All right? They had jobs. They got jobs early on. This would be reinforced. You'd be in the store and they would want something and say, you know, can I have that? And I would say, did you bring your money? You know, the store isn't going to give it to me. So you didn't bring your money, you know. And then they have to learn to wait. They need to learn to save. And so, in our particular neighborhood, these kids have made ridiculous money picking up mail. There are people who will go to Florida for the wintertime and pay kids ridiculous money for picking up mail. But they earn that right by, you know, doing little jobs and by being observed. And so, whether it's shoveling snow or cutting grass, pulling weeds, these have all turned into family businesses. And there is joy in the labor. Bobby has paid for 3 trips to Cambodia. Those trips come at about $2,000 a crack. Now, he's had some help from family members, but I'm telling you, this kid has earned the money to, you know, and he's really, plus all the Jamaica trips that he's gone on, and the kids have done that, Rebecca and Ariana. Now, those are monies that they have earned, that they have done, and so we've tried to talk about that early and give them action plans for that. Another thing we have done regarding even finances, we've tried to teach them the difference between saving, spending, and church. We've used just the three bank thing with that, and so every time they would get a dollar, they would put, I think it was like 70 cents into savings, remember, 10 cents into church, 20 cents into spending, something like that. And fourthly, we've tried to expose them to a world that's bigger than the one that they're in. We've tried to expose them even musically, everything from Mozart to Trans-Siberian Orchestra, Smithsonian to Grand Canyon, NASA to NASCAR. I like the NASCAR part. Try to just make them aware of the world that is out there. Try to converse about politics and philosophies, and just trying to help them to see the earth is the Lord. Psalm 27:1, and everything in it. Four final challenges. Number one, parenting is not a science. Parenting is not an assembly line. It's not if you put in all the right ingredients that you're guaranteed this right result. Okay? And when you don't get the right result, sometimes you look back and you go, you know, ultimately, it is God who has to work on the hearts. And so our goal is to be faithful parents. And ultimately, we are dependent upon God and His mercy to work on the hearts of our children. It's not a science, okay? It's not an assembly line. I would also just encourage you to just start these conversations about these things early. I remember saying, I think it was even to Bobby when he was about 2 years old. I said, when you grow up and leave the house, your mom and I are going to have a lot more money because we won't be spending it on you.
Okay. You know?
But I just, you know, try to instill within them, you know, early on, you're going to be on your own. All right? Math and music are more important than sports. It's a hard one in this culture. Okay, oh, but my kid's going to get a scholarship. Probably not. Okay? Unless they pick a really unique sport. All right? So be careful about what you, putting all of your eggs in one basket and making that, you know, the ideal thing. And finally, need increases desire. When they feel the need, it motivates them a little bit more. If you don't ever let them fail, then they never are motivated to go beyond that. So, hopeful that that's helpful to you. That handout, I trust, could be something that you will copy and make it your own. Evaluate your kids. And involve people from the church in part of this process. And maybe by God's grace, when you are the parent who is giving your kid over to someone else, that you can look back and just be grateful what God has done in your life and through you. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that instructs us, challenges us, stretches us. Thank you that you use children to expose the issues of our own hearts. And so I pray that this exercise will be something that we profit from by recognizing how much ultimately we've got to reflect dependency upon you. I pray that our children We'll grasp that, see that modeled in our own lives, and that this will be helpful for that, for the sake of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, thank you.